If someone were to ask you, who is God? How would you answer? What would you say to him? Suppose you start in by saying, well, he's the God of the Bible, and this person tells you, well, I never read the Bible. I don't know anything about that. Can you tell me who he is? Then what would you say? You'd say he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This person says, I don't know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know nothing about them. You say he's the God of Daniel, the God of Elijah. This person says, I know nothing of the Old Testament, never heard of it, and I don't read it, and I don't pay any attention to it. What do you mean by God? Then what would you say? Then you might say that he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and this person says, I don't even believe Jesus Christ ever lived. Then what would you say? How would you tell a person as to who God is? And after all, who is God, really now? Now, this was Paul's problem. When Paul was standing on Mars Hill in the city of Athens, talking to these educated, sophisticated, intellectual pagans, and he was going to tell them about God. You will meet a university man. You're going to tell him about God. You meet a child in school and asks you about God. Perhaps a child in your own home, just a baby, wants to know about God. Who is God? Now listen to what Paul said. I'm going to read in the book of Acts in the 17th chapter, and I'm going to begin reading at the 24th verse, and in the next five verses, and it's all one sentence, from verse 24 through verse 28, is Paul's statement about God. Now we'll go through it more carefully, but let me read it to you one time so that you'll see what he says. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. This was Paul's statement. When you break that down and look at it, what would you say then that is true about God? And you will see that it isn't a matter of technical terms, philosophic words. Simply put, he's the Creator. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Anybody in the world that looks out and sees the earth, the sky, the heavens, the world, God made that. That's who God is. God that made the world and all things therein. The next thing that we find true about him, Paul points out, is he's a living God. Seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You do not limit God to any structures that men make. This is true not only physically, you don't limit him inside any building. It's also true socially. You do not limit God inside any particular custom. You can't keep God just inside Sunday. And you can't keep God just inside the church. And you can't keep God just inside a Sunday school class. And again, he is not limited to even human structures of thought. You can't keep him inside what somebody says about God. God is not... seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Actually, really and truly, God does not need one single thing from you or from me. Now, you and I might need to give him something for our sakes, but he doesn't need it for his sake. Seeing he giveth to all men life and breath and all things. You see, he's a living God. And more than that, he not only gives all things to all men, But he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God is in charge of everything on the face of the earth. All the things that happen are under God. That will leave us with a lot of questions, I know, but it will be handled nevertheless. That's true. He's God. He's in control of all. We have a word for it. It's a big word. We call him sovereign. And put it down in everyday language, what that means is he's boss. He really is. And of course, I know what a good many of us will wonder. If he's boss, why is it the way he is? And I expect you'll wonder, why does he allow what he allows? I know I've often wondered that. Then I stop and think, well, he allows me, so then I keep quiet. No, we may not understand him, but we can know him. We can respect him. We can honor him. And this is a way of saying that this world in which we live didn't come from nothing. And this world in which we live isn't just one hectic hodgepodge, one jumble, or one riot of affairs. It's under control. And this world in which we live isn't just shaking itself to pieces to amount to nothing. There's a God over the whole thing, and he's got his eye on it, and he is guiding it the way in which it should go. And he's made this world the way in which it is that men should seek the Lord. And I'll tell you one thing. It'll help you to understand all the things that happen on the face of the earth if you'll just carry in mind that God's fixed everything in such a way as to incline men to come to him. Many, many times you'll say, well, the way things are in the world, I just don't find any satisfaction. You're not supposed to. The world isn't supposed to satisfy you. Someone else will say, well, I don't see anything in the world but grief. That's what's there. You look to God. There's no grief in him. You're to put your trust in him. Someone else will say, well, I don't see if there's a God why he lets all these things be this way. Perhaps you don't. I don't either. It's not for me or for you to see. It's not for me or for you to do. It's for you and for me to look up to God and to trust in him. God's got hold of these things. He's alive. He's a living being. And he's got it in his hands. And this very God wants us to come to him, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. I want you to notice when Paul started preaching, he started talking about God. Did you notice, by the way, that in this whole message that you have here in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, he didn't bring up one social problem? And he didn't discuss any question of ethics. There isn't a single touch of politics here. He's talking about God and man's relation to God. This is the very essence of your faith. The very ground of your spiritual experience is in your personal dealing with God. And now let us read on. In verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, God made us, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. After all, you and I are something more than stone. We're something more than a picture on the wall. Well, if you and I are alive, God's a whole lot more alive than that. If you and I can be self-conscious, God knows a whole lot more than that. If you and I can know the difference between right and wrong, God knows a whole lot more than that. And if you and I have got any sense of being individual persons, God would have a whole lot more than that. He made us. And we ought not to think that you can paint a picture of him and say that's God. We ought not to think that you can carve a stone and say that's God. And we ought not to think that you can write up some kind of a formula and put it on paper and say that's God. Because God is alive. Just the way you're alive. We ought not to think that God is to be conceived in any image made like man. He made man. Man didn't make him. Anytime man makes God, it's a mistake. It's God that makes man. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, which is a way of saying that God is charitable to people who don't know any better. That people who make these images and so on, God is really charitable to them. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Actually, he wants people to admit that in themselves they are not obedient, The basic idea that God wants a man to get is that the man in himself is inadequate, imperfect, and wrong. Why? So that the man will give up on himself and turn to God. God wants all men everywhere to let go of themselves and give themselves over to God. That's the meaning of the word repentance. And that's the meaning of turning to God. So we speak of it in this fashion. He hath commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. It is God's settled purpose to look over the whole world and to look for the righteousness that was in Jesus Christ and to approve that righteousness who was in Jesus Christ. Now, the righteousness that was in Jesus Christ is much more, now listen to me very carefully, more than what you see in Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth was perfect, but that wasn't the end. When you see Jesus of Nazareth, you don't stop with the baby in Bethlehem, and you don't stop with the young man who started preaching. You go to the cross, but you don't stop at the cross. You go to the grave. You don't stop at the grave. You go to the resurrection. You don't stop at the resurrection. You go to the ascension. You don't stop with the ascension. You go up into heaven at the right hand of God, where he is praying for us. And you don't stop there. He's coming back. All of that is Jesus Christ. And that's right in the sight of God. And God's looking for that kind of righteousness among men. That men are to have a spiritual being rather than just their natural being. This goes far beyond the historic fact of the resurrection to emphasize that what is pleasing to God is this way of life. That humanly speaking, naturally speaking, a man moves on to die in order that by the grace of God he might be raised from the dead and might live in Christ Jesus. And this is what Jesus Christ himself manifested, and this is what Paul preached. Here we find it again. This is the gospel taken out to the whole world. You and I are to face it this way. In our own human nature, we haven't got it. We might as well accept it and reckon ourselves before God as being unworthy, repent, judge ourselves, and put our trust in him. O God, our Heavenly Father, help us to keep this clear in our minds, that we may put our whole confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.